In the midst of this 52-week message of believing God in 2009, one more sheep, one more sinner, one more prodigal, one more broken heart that need to be healed, one more lost person to be found, one more treasure to be opened, and one more laborer to share the load, and one more member to have a sense of belonging. Luke chapter 15 is a series of parables. And we scratched the surface last week. A series of parables, which are little stories that Jesus used in a very relevant way and to transform lives. Luke chapter 15, we'll start at verse 10 this week. Just so, Jesus is speaking, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner. One. Just one. Do you remember, raise your hand the first time you remember coming into a church and sitting down. Would you raise your hands? Well, if this is your first time, you could raise your hand too. We have a problem here. That means everybody could raise their hand. Do you remember the first time you came and sat in a chair at a church? Okay, I know you think it's a trick question. It's not. More importantly, do you remember the first time that you came to a place like this, maybe, and that day your burdens were released? You experienced the presence of God. You gave your life to Jesus. Do you remember that? Raise your hands. Okay, here's another one. Do you remember? You remember on the job, or in the neighborhood, or at the school? And this is really where it should happen. Somebody took the time of day to so reflect the love and the realness of Christ in their life that you asked them, or they asked you about your need, or you asked them about your hope, their hope, and they pray with you, and you experience Christ. And then, eventually, you came to a place like this, and it all made sense. Do you remember that day? Raise your hands. Just so, I tell you, this is what keeps me getting up every day. This keeps me pastoring. This keeps me getting my wounds healed after enemy fire and friendly fire. This keeps me being crazy at every stage of my life to build, to send kids off to Bible school, to send missionaries overseas, to empower every believer as a priest in the marketplace and education in their neighborhood, to believe God for sons and daughters, for spouses. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner, just one. If he had to die, if the population of the world was not 6.3 billion, but was one, he still would have done it, and he did it over one sinner who repents. And Jesus said, and then he goes into another story. There was a man who had two sons. Everybody say two sons. Amen. Two sons. There was two sons in Monica household, Samuel and Monica, Michael III and Samuel. There was two sons in my father's household, Monica, Michael II, that was me, and my brother Samuel, who went to be with the Lord at 4.5 years old. It took his death for my father to break in that hard heart, to break. It took the death of his firstborn son, Samuel, for my father to break and never rob God again and serve him. And then I lived. I like that. The younger of the two sons, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. You got to come on Wednesday night. Besides the teaching, I mean, graft the Blessed Life series of that clip of Pastor Morris, and he said that he believes the first word that a child learns to say, he believes even before mom and dad, is mine. Or then if they get a little bit older, give me. Well, this father had two sons, and one of them said, give me. You know, we get love before it's time. It's not love, it's lust. We try to settle for a substitute for joy. It's called conditional happiness. And they all disappoint. give me the share of a property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, took a journey to the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. It's not a matter if it's going to happen, it always happens. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Real nice for a Jewish boy from a wealthy home to have to feed pigs. It gets worse. He was longing to be fed with the same things that the pigs were eating, his old corn in the mud. But no one gave him anything. I believe right now that the greatest awakening and the greatest move of God in the history of the world, because God will not be outdone by Satan or the kings and kingdoms of this world, is about to happen. It's going to be a massive move of God, and that's why we're trying to prepare you, try to prepare ourselves, try to prepare my heart for this last massive awakening. Because this is what is about to happen. People are going to start coming to themselves and say, my God, is this what love is? My God, does anybody love me? My God, why should I even live? My God, is there a God? My God, is there one of his people that I can really trust? He came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I'm perishing here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. One of the problems with the American church is incomplete repentance. See, the cross is made up of two beams. Vertical beam, sinful man, holy God. Horizontal beam, the collateral damage of our own pain, hurt people, hurt other people, brokenness, separation, horizontally. And he gets it right here. I will rise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against, here we go, heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me as one of your slaves, your hired hands, hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Church, you got to be ready. Please be ready. Don't look down your nose. Don't get caught up in your own religious busyness. Don't say, now they got it coming to him. He came to his daddy. He came to his father. They're going to come to you. But while he was still yet a long way, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven as well as you, before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Not only bring the best, you put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. They were talking about the first century signet ring. It was a family ring with an emblem. Contracts were done when that ring, credit was established when that ring was pressed into that wax. The same authority that the father had, anybody with that ring had. We have it in the name of Jesus as our signet ring or our power of attorney, the name of Jesus. Handle with care, may I add. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet because his feet are now blessed, like your feet are blessed. How beautiful are the feet of them that proclaim good news. Bring the fatted calf. Kill it. Let us eat. Basically do the same thing that the angels did in verse 10. Celebrate. Everybody say celebrate. Celebrate. Why are we building? To what? Celebrate. Why do we do the things we do, church? to celebrate. And you know what? I'd rather live in a constant state of celebration than depression, than selfishness, than loneliness, than isolation. You make your plans big if you partner with God. The angels celebrate. They live to celebrate. When one sinner comes home, they live to worship him. The Father celebrated. And he commanded all the hired, all the folks, everybody, to join in on a celebration. Verse 24. For this my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. And he's found. And they began to celebrate. We celebrate as a church. It's a privilege we have in this county seat. We celebrate every one of you every time you get a personal victory. We celebrate it every time you've ever come to Christ. But we celebrate when your family members come in due time. When your friends, as well as your enemies. We celebrate every time God brings precious new members. So now I'm going to ask all to be seated. There's prodigal reconciled, and that was the text. That was where we took the text out this week. The backslidden. Those, for whatever reason, started this race. And either for like the parable of the sower and the seed, sows the seed, Jesus is saying. And the seed takes ground, and sometimes it just seems to grow so quick, but because there's no depth, it dries out when the test of the sun burns because there's no roots. Or because weeds are allowed to grow around their life, sin. And it strangles the new life that it's promised in Christ. Or the fowl of the air, if that's not bad enough, the fowl of the air comes and sweeps that seed before it comes to fruition. It's like a spiritual abortion that comes when God sows the seed and seeks to rob that seed from people's lives. That's why Paul said, some plant seed, some water. But God brings the increase. These are sons and daughters that were dedicated to Jesus. When he got into the humanistic mindset, or the materialism, or the isms of this world by high school or college, seems like the top of their heads, our heads were opened, and that love for God and love for family was taken out and made a mockery of and a spectacle. And where are they today? They're sons and daughters. Prodigal sons and daughters that wanted something ahead of time. They couldn't handle they couldn't facilitate the passion of their glands. They couldn't facilitate the passion of having and being an adult ahead of time. They thought that if they just had their thing now, if they had their inheritance now, surely it would make them happy. And within a short period of time, famine always comes when you least expect it. It's spent quickly or robbed. It's gone. Then where's your friends now? And then the enemy comes and says, you know, the enemy's something. He entices a generation into the flesh, materialism, lust instead of love. And then after all the dirtiness comes and after all the initial thrill is gone, then the enemy jumps on the other shoulder, thought he was the buddy, and now he mocks and says, you must just end your life. Oh, you can't go back. You don't deserve it. Where are they now? Where are those innocent ones? It's youth, Royal Rangers, and missionettes. And where are some of them at? I hope you didn't stop praying because yours didn't take a hit. They got into their senior years and went on to college and went on to their profession. Matt, would you come here? I don't know, this church wouldn't be the same without Matt. See here, Matt. I remember Matt when he was before he was born. I remember Matt when he was in his mama's belly. Yeah, real close to Michelle in age. Both Renee and Donna were carrying their firstborn. And I remember when we came here in 92, we lost touch with Matt growing up, his family. Years went by. We always missed him. Always prayed for him. And then one day, God heard my prayer. Brought his parents, brought his family. Eden. And Matt is a fulfillment that God will restore the years. That the worm, the cankerworm, the locus of this life taken away. And this man is a man with a purpose and mission on fire. And you see him, and he helps the youth, and he witnesses where he's at. And aren't you glad there was a chair waiting for you to come back to? Thanks, Matt. This church wouldn't be the same without Matt. This church wouldn't be the same without you. But you know what? The prophet said, the summer's over, the harvest is past, and we're still not saved. And in the same context, he said, it's okay to eat the best of the meat and the sweet of the wine, but prepare for those that have not. I pray and I weep for our kids to go to college, go to the military, fall in and out of love, and I never stop praying for them to come back. 1 Corinthians 7 says the believing wife can sanctify even the unbelieving spouse. Where's all the prodigals at? I'll tell you where they're at. They're ready to come to themselves and arise and say, I have it better in the household of faith with my brothers and sisters than all the enticements of this world. Will you receive them back? It's going to be a major part of the harvest. People brought up as good Baptists, good Assembly of God, good Methodists, good, you fill in the blank, and then for whatever reason, gone. Babies that used to smile in children's church or a nursery. See, one more chair means one prodigal reconciled. I didn't know this, but when Don Clark retired out of the Broward County Police Department, he's here all the time. I think he's on vacation. He was an underground cop. You know, he did a hard tour in Vietnam, came back, and then 30-some years in the Broward County Police Department, Metro Miami, had to dress up as a Colombian drug dealer, had to deal with set up syndicate people. His mother told me all the things that she saw. I didn't know, but he came here because he heard this church was open for law enforcement. He came and he got radically saved, and he's been on fire ever since, Don Clark. But I found out from both of them that he originally did walk into an AG church way back when, and he knew the Lord at one time. He was sort of like me. I never boasted as a Calvinist. I just knew that if I died in that window of time from 1970 on, I would have went to hell. It's for the hell wide open. So I never even called that, yeah, I'm saved again. I act like I was never saved until I came back as an adult. Where would we be if all of you, if all of us, if there wasn't room made for us? Luke 15, 17 through 20. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? You know, one thing, one reputation about you at First Assembly is people know in this county, government people come before a hurricane. When there's a tragedy, when there's a trial, they know when there's a death notice that has to be delivered. When the poor come to their precincts or come to their places and there's no storage for food. They know that even the non-believing or not yet believing in this community know that they could come to you, come here and get love, get food, get basic needs. Get time of helping in times of disaster. The one more. See, even though Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes, he would spend most of his time with the one more. The lost sheep of Israel, he used the terminology. The one. Number four, and closing of this message. One more chair means I could come, or I could belong, or you could come, and you could bring one to belong, and then all can celebrate. You know, one of the things that makes us a little bit different than a lot of churches that we, in our worship and throughout the week, the things that we plan, I mean, it's crazy. It's about celebration. You know, it's about celebration. I tell people, we're not here to have a memorial service. I'm sorry. We're here to have a celebration service. Glory to God. What the world does not need is more bad news, more hard news, more isolation, more legalistic religion. What the world needs is the presence of God, needs God's people celebrating. There's a place prepared. Listen, Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you that after this life, no matter how short or long it is, there's going to be a celebration, there's going to be a feast, and that's why we, as a Christian church, do something very strange. We celebrate part of the Feast of Tabernacles as a reminder that God is a good Father. He sent His Son to reconcile us. He calls us a family more than a building. He calls us a body of believers, the household of faith. And one thing I know, I learned this when I was in the inner city. I learned this in the military. I learned this at a stinking college fraternity. I learned this when I was away from God, is that everybody inside of us, there's a core need, a desire to belong and be a part. Because God wants to celebrate. We end this life with a celebration, and then for eternity, a celebration where God's pavement is gold, and I believe it, and He has a mansion for everyone. But until then, through the hard times, He wants us to celebrate during personal trials. Listen, here's the key to personal fulfillment in the presence of God, in church service, in preaching, in song sung. It's not about what people could do for us. It's about celebration. It's about pouring ourselves into the presence of God and pouring ourselves into people. And I'm going to tell you something. You won't have to worry about having your favorite song, your favorite singer, your favorite message, your favorite anything. You'll be fulfilled. Because when we go about the Father's business, He celebrates that, and then He gives us a celebration mindset, and He'll take care of our business, and He does. See, one chair means a celebration. We celebrate, we have weird things like block parties for the community, and we have celebrations out in the project or Earl Brown Park. We have tried to have times of food and fellowship and bringing a cold cup of water to somebody in the community. Listen, it's about celebration. Aren't you glad? There's enough of bad news. There's enough of depression. There's enough of isolation in the community. And I made a promise when this church was a handful of people in a small building many years ago, no matter how large we grow, no matter how many campuses are developed, it doesn't matter about that. We will still have a sense. And we have to always work hard at it in this busy life to be a part of making room for others. And no matter what we do, have a sense and a chance to celebrate God's presence and celebrate when one who's never heard comes to believe, and celebrate somebody who's took a hit in the minefields of this world and knows they could always come back home. I want every parent from this text that's heard this text, imagine what it's like, have a child that's lost. They interviewed that mother 2 days ago on all the major news networks that had their child kidnapped. Kidnapped. 18 years, was it? How many? All those years, that little girl taken from her front lawn. Daddy tried to get on a bike and catch the guy to kidnap his daughter. Gone. Now, how old is she? 29 years old? She gets free. She's been captive, slaved. They get their daughter back. Could you imagine what the parents are feeling right now this weekend? Could you imagine the Father in heaven, what he feels when one son or daughter? How about the excitement we feel every time we have one of these guys that we are able to scratch off the list at their home from combat, the Coyer boys. Aaron Marshall grew up in his church. Royal Rangers, Medal of Honor, Gold Medal of Achievement. 3 tours in Iraq, captain. And you know where he's at this past? He's in the Pentagon now. One of our kids. We celebrate when everybody comes back from war. I want to tell you something. We better celebrate more those that come back to the household of faith and their families after Satan has had them hostage, deceived them, beat them up, and made them feel dirty and unloved. One more chair means one more could come, one more can belong, so that we could all celebrate as members together. Look at the end of that story from Luke 15, if you would, verse 21 through 24. The son said to the father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring a fatted calf, kill it, let's eat together. For this, my son, maybe you could put your name in there." Sometimes we get so religious proud after we're saved for a while, we distance ourselves from the story, don't we? "For this, my son was dead. He's alive again." Imagine what those parents are doing this weekend. I don't know too much about them. I don't know if they're Christians. I know if they are, this service, wherever church they go to, has to have some special meaning. Their daughter was dead, for all intents and purposes. 18, 19 years, gone. Ask to any of the police, and we have a lot of them here in the church, what the statistics are for someone to be alive after being gone, kidnapped 18 years. Probably about 98%. The small percent would be sold as a sex slave somewhere, which happens around the world. And that happened to her too. "For this, my son was dead. My daughter was dead. My husband was dead. My friend was dead. My grandchild was dead. My parent was dead. But it's alive again." Again. It means they experienced life, the abundant life, once before. Then he was lost. He acknowledged that he was lost, even though he was alive at one time. Now it's found. And they began to celebrate. They just didn't celebrate. I mean, in that custom, they probably had about a 3 or 4 day party, nonstop food. We celebrate new members today that are part of localized fellowship. But that's so beyond that. We cannot be happy till we celebrate every lost person, every prodigal. It's home, safe, wounds licked and healed, given a cloak of honor, their authority back, a purpose. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We got to stop as the church rushing to premature finish lines, celebrating prizes that we haven't yet earned. We got to stop declaring victory before the race is over. If Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens. I'm going to tell you, not just those that joined the church, but every one of us that was ever reconciled, every one of us that ever believed. But we are, listen, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I want the ushers to come. I beg you, please not leave. Teach us how to leave. Some of the people how to leave. We've asked you to pray. We've asked you to pray. Seek God. We got to stop praying prayer. Lord, my two, us four, no more. If somebody would have did that for us, we would not be here today. Oh, we could borrow all the money we want, but that's foolishness. We're going to have a big nut to crack anyway. We've done that before. Paid everything off within a few months to a few years. We're used to that. And there'll be more things. There's going to be a catalog coming out, a Christmas catalog for First Assembly. Every piece of furniture, every coffee, everything that's going to be needed that we're going to need yet. But right now, we got to start with the place, chairs. 748 chairs come out to $29,000. We need 600 chairs comes out to $24,000. I need a miracle. We need a miracle in this service. Some of you, one chair, $40 is. I believe every teenager could do that. I believe every parent that's standing in the gap for a son or daughter could do the math. I believe some people here could do, write a check for $10,000, $20,000. That's not hocus pocus or psych. Don't dare do that thinking you earn anything from God. Don't do it. You won't make pastor happy. If God lays it on your heart, do it. Maybe it's $200. Maybe it's $40. Please, let's make room for the one sinner who repents, the one prodigal, and one new member. You heard that? You heard earlier last week. Some of you missed a young couple. I had a chance to get, they got saved a year ago. I did their marriage. I was counseling them when they were living together. I go, listen, it says, first of all, you got to give your life to Jesus. Let him to Christ. And then we put together a plan to marry him. They said, I think they came to third service, they said something I'll never forget. They told the church last week, they said, we didn't just get married to each other. We got married to this church. I have never, ever heard anything like that before. Is it no wonder that those babes in Christ understood a principle that Jesus says he's coming back for his church, and the first celebration in heaven is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. As you're writing your checks, we're going online to give. We have that available. Do what the Lord have you do. Bill, would you pray?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your house, Lord. We thank you that someone made